ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We're going to deal more with this when we get to Revelation chapter 17, this one world government. But let me give you some insight. Some of you have heard this before. Some of you, this is new to you. But way back in 1968, think about that, 1968, the Club of Rome had its beginnings. And there were leaders from 10 different countries gathering together, and they gathered together for solutions to the world's problems. And their claim was that they had the answers for peace and prosperity for the world. On September 17th, 1973, the Club of Rome released this report. It was called Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. Isn't that interesting? That was their report. The document divides the world into 10 political economic regions. And you know what they call these regions? Kingdoms. Isn't that interesting? 10 kingdoms. One of the kingdoms, see if this sounds familiar, is the United States, Canada, and Mexico. Oh, isn't that interesting? See how that plays out? And it follows the free trade agreements that came forth years ago. Way back on July 18th, 1993, Henry Kissinger, he was a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, a trilateralist, and he said this in the Los Angeles Times concerning NAFTA. So what Congress will have before it is not a conventional trade agreement, but the architecture of a new international system, a first step toward a new world order. That was in 1993. Guys, we have come leaps and bounds from 1993. What was the big thing that the United Nations and the Pope were talking about when COVID got started and it was out of control? What did they say? We need to form a global government to contain COVID. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to think things through. Is COVID afraid of a global government? It's a virus. It doesn't care about anything. It just does what it does. Why the push then for a global government? Because then they control everything. You see, when Hitler was in power, it was limited. There were places on the earth you can go to flee Hitler. But what if there is a global government run by the Antichrist? Global government. Where are you going to flee to? Nowhere. You see, they have total control. New world order. The 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. And the Antichrist is going to rule over these 10 kingdoms or empires. Way back on October 24th, 2011, Vatican officials accidentally call for the establishment of a one-world global authority to regulate financial markets and national governments. It wasn't accidental, and they're not making mistakes like that anymore. They're just outright saying it. They don't care because they've come that far. But this is what it said. It says, the Vatican called on Monday for the establishment of a global public authority and a central world bank to rule over financial institutions that have become outdated and often ineffective in dealing fairly with crisis. The document from the Vatican's Justice and Peace Department should please the Occupy Wall Street demonstrators and similar movements around the world who have protested against the economic downturn. Wow. Do we really want a global bank to manage our money? I don't think so. But that's what we're moving towards. We're headed towards this global government just like the Bible tells us. Now, I'm not saying we just throw our hands up in the air and just say, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, we have to stand up for what we believe in, stand up for the things of God, bring the gospel message to people. But in the long term, this is going to happen whether we want it to or not. And I guess I want it to happen because the Lord's coming back. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, in speaking of the dragon, it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Who are those stars? I believe that the stars spoken of here are angels, fallen angels. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're told that Lucifer was created by God. He was the anointed cherub who was in charge of the heavenly realm. I believe he was the worship leader in heaven. But we're told in Isaiah chapter 14 that pride caused him to fall. And when he rebelled against God, he took with him one third of the angelic host. These fallen angels are the demonic forces we read about in the scriptures. And, I mean, how in the world could Lucifer and these angels rebel against God? I mean, think about it. But they have a free will. And that was their choice. Now, again, we need to be wise of his devices, his schemes, not fall prey to them. Remember that Satan has his limitations. He's not God. Satan was created by God. And he can only be in one place at one time. But like any good general, he doesn't have to do everything himself because he has his demonic forces, these fallen angels, to assist him in this rebellion against God. Hebrews 12:22 says there are an innumerable company of angels. I don't know, billions and billions of them? I don't know. But one third of those innumerable number of angels rebelled with Satan. So now you understand all the problems we see out there today. Now again, we are responsible for the things we do, but understand, if you're not following the things of God, you're following Satan. Those are the only two choices you have. And by the time we get to verse 7 here in Revelation 12, there's a war that's going to break out in heaven. How many of you really thought that there's a war in heaven? I mean, think about that one. That is not something that even crosses my mind. But there's a war that breaks out in heaven where Michael and his angels are going to fight against Satan and his demons. And Satan and his demons are going to be cast out of heaven. We get a glimpse of what's going on behind the scene. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God pronounced a judgment upon Satan. We read of that in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So way back in the book of Genesis, we see God's plan of redemption through the seed of the woman. And so Satan's line of attack has been laid out. He's going to destroy the woman's seed. It began with Cain's murder of Abel. And thus the seed of the woman was destroyed. At least that's what he thought. But that was, of course, not the case, as Eve had another son, Seth, from which the Messiah was to come. We move to Genesis 6 and we see Satan contaminate the human race except for Noah and his family. We're told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man, perfect, in his generations, Noah walked with God. He wasn't contaminated. And thus, God destroys the whole human race with a flood except for Noah and his family, from which the Messiah would come. Again, Satan's plan was foiled. Pharaoh tried to destroy the Hebrew baby boys by killing them. He said to the midwives, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Again, his plan was foiled. And the one who was to lead Israel from their bondage in Egypt, Moses, was taken as a child by the river, from the river by Pharaoh's daughter. And she raised him in Pharaoh's house. In fact, it was Moses' mom that nursed him. And I love, God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? How he does that. The male child who was to be killed ended up in the house of Pharaoh, next in line to the throne, and would ultimately be the deliverer, the one to lead the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. There's also the time of Esther, when King Ahasuerus was king over Persia, and Satan tried to destroy the Jews by the hand of Haman. And Esther 3, verses 5 and 6, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. But again, his plot to destroy Mordecai and the Jewish people failed, and the gallows which he built to hang Mordecai upon, Haman was hung upon. And look at, throughout the Bible, Satan's plan to destroy the seed of the woman to prevent the birth of the Messiah. It's been said that Satan has always known from Genesis 3:15 God's plan, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. All satanic activities are carried under the double motive of ambition to rule and be worshipped, and hatred toward the one whom God has chosen to take the kingdom Satan has usurped. And as you read the instances of the attempted destruction of the Jews, you'll notice as more details are given that, you know, where the Messiah is going to come from, we see Satan focus in that direction. The seed of the woman. In fact, Galatians 3:16, Paul said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So, by the time we come to the birth of Christ, the host of hell is rising up to destroy him. And they were working through King Herod. His plan was put into action. The king, once he found out that the Christ child was born, that this was going to be the king, hey, Herod said, "I'm king. Nobody's taking that away from me, right?" And he wanted to locate this dwelling place of this child king, and he deceived the wise men that came to see Jesus. But these wise men were warned in a dream of what was happening, and they fled. They didn't go back to King Herod and tell him where this child was born. But the Jewish religious leaders knew it was in Bethlehem. Herod knew it was in Bethlehem, but didn't know which one. So what does he do? This is how wicked Herod was and how Satan is so wicked. Matthew 2:16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." You see, God warned Joseph in a dream to take the child and flee to Egypt for a time. And Herod, this, remember, you know, we have in our little nativity scenes, we have the wise men there at the birth of Jesus. Well, that's not true. Jesus was somewhere under 2 years of age at this point, because Herod kills all the male children 2 years old and under. Can you imagine how evil that is? Wow. But as the plan that Satan had put forth using Herod was foiled. And then, almost 2,000 years ago, we see Jesus hanging on a cross at Calvary, his lifeless body. And I'm sure there were victory celebrations in the kingdom of darkness because the seed of the woman's dead. And I don't think Satan really understood that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. I'm not sure he had the totality of all that. But remember, Satan was only going to bruise the heel of Jesus, not a death blow. And as dark as those days were, Sunday morning was coming. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, this was the predetermined plans of God. He used Satan to carry this out. Why? Because the Messiah, Jesus, had to be crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. The demonic forces did not win this battle. They lost it. And you know what? Soon the serpent will receive his death blow because Christ is going to bruise his head. But here's the thing. If the victory has been won by Christ on the cross of Calvary, why is Satan still trying to destroy the Jews? Because he is. I mean, anti-Semitism around the world is growing by leaps and bounds. And in fact, some parts of Europe, Jews are told, don't wear a yarmulke, the males. Don't wear anything that signifies you're Jewish because they're being attacked. It's growing again. Why is this happening? This is my personal belief. I'll show you why I believe that, but this is my personal belief. The Jewish people are going to be the ones that petition the Lord to return. I truly believe that. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, into chapter 6, verse 1, listen to what we're told. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Think about this. The Lord was raised in glory, right? He says, I will return again to my place till when? Till they acknowledge their offense. Who's the they? The Jewish people. They're going to seek his face. They're going to come to saving faith in the Messiah. And they will call upon the Lord to return, the Messiah to return, when they receive him as Lord and Savior. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, if Satan destroys the Jewish people, they're not going to be able to petition the Lord's return. Hitler tried to do that. Killed over 6 million Jews. But again, Satan's plan was foiled. And as much as the world revolted over these atrocities, again, we see in Europe, even the United States, the Middle East, Germany, around the world, this dramatic, dramatic increase in anti-Semitism. And this persecution against the Jews will continue until the times of the Gentiles comes to an end and the Lord returns to set up his kingdom on this earth. No longer will the Jews be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Now, listen to what John tells us next about the nation of Israel and what they're going to bring forth. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation 12. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I know I've read some of these verses already, but I want you to see how this has played out. I've spoken why there's, again, such as hatred for the Jewish people and why Satan wants to destroy them, to destroy the plan of God. And in Hosea, I'm going to add one more verse in chapter 16, verse 2. But let me read the whole thing again, starting in Hosea 5, verse 15. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. You know, the Bible clearly says that God became flesh, dwelt among us, paid in full the penalty for our sins, but the Jewish people as a nation rejected him. And so he returned to heaven until they acknowledged their offenses. And it's almost been 2,000 years since their rejection of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? You know, Peter says that one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Maybe we're 2 days out, right? Almost 2,000 years down the road. And what's going to happen the third day? The millennial reign of Christ. After 2 days, God's going to raise them up. They're a nation again. And eventually they're going to turn to the Lord. But the third day, oh, the millennial kingdom. He's coming back. The Jews are going to call upon him. Remember, Jesus said, you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what is Satan doing to prevent this? Well, he's going to use the Antichrist and his forces to try and wipe the Jews out. But make no mistake about it. The Jews are not going to be wiped out and Jesus is coming back. I don't care what people say. In fact, Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, the Jews. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Matthew 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Man, we long for this day when the Lord returns. This is at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming back to meet us in the air. It's called the rapture of the church. But ultimately, 7 years later, he's coming back to set up his kingdom and we'll come with him. So, again, just listen to Revelation 12:5 again. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Jesus Christ was born from the seed of the woman, from the nation of Israel. In his first coming, he was born to die, and he died so we could live. But in his second coming, he's coming to rule the nations. In Isaiah 9:6-7, listen to what we're told. This is what we read over Christmas, but this is ultimately looking to the kingdom age. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, there's Christmas. The rest is millennial, right? And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus Christ is coming back to sit upon the throne of David to rule and reign over the nations of the world with a rod of iron. He's fulfilling the promise he made to the Jewish people to sit upon the throne of David. Psalm 2 also speaks of Christ reigning from the throne over the nations of the world. In verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Before this takes place, there was the cross of Calvary, guys. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Then he was caught up to heaven to the throne of God. We see this in Acts 1 verses 9 through 11. After Jesus told his disciples that they're going to be empowered for service by the Holy Spirit, we're told now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Ah, oh, praise God for that. He's coming back. We await the Lord's return for his bride, the church, and we'll meet him in the air, like I said, and ultimately he's coming back to set up his kingdom, and we'll be with him. Now, when this persecution against the Jews, it's going to increase, obviously, during the time of the Antichrist. What are the Jews going to do? Let me share these words with you to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at next. This is what one writer said. In spite of all Satan's relentless efforts to prevent it, the woman Israel gave birth to a son, the incarnation of the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, was the fulfillment of prophecy. Israel brought forth the Messiah. The Bible emphasizes that Jesus was of Jewish lineage. He was a son of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Judah, and a descendant of David. Nor will Satan be able to hinder Christ's coronation. He will rule all the nations with a rod of iron during his earthly millennial kingdom. the Messiah will come and destroy all the nations, and in his kingdom have dominion over the nations that enter to populate that kingdom. An iron rod is also one that cannot be broken. Just as all of Satan's past efforts to hinder Christ have failed, so also will his future efforts fail. The phrase rod of iron speaks of a steadfastness of Christ's rule. He will swiftly, immediately judge all sin and put down any rebellion.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.